love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who doesn't want more of these characteristics in their lives? Join us for this 9-week series exploring the fruit of the Spirit as we take a look into the book of Galatians and explore how God's Word teaches us to grow deeper in each of these virtues and why we should.
Good morning, Northgate. You sound great today. I mean, I closed my eyes for that last bit and I thought, oh, there's people around me harmonizing. That's good stuff. God likes that. You know, in the first service, someone near me, I don't know who it was, so I can't name names, wasn't carrying the tune quite right. And you know what I thought? God loves that. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He is so pleased when we express our faith and our love for him, which of course is just a response to his love for us. My name is Marcia Rivers, and I smile a lot. Apparently. I don't think about how much I smile. I just hear that I do. Ever since I was a little girl, no matter where I have gone, school, church, various workplaces, people have said to me, I never see you without a smile on your face. Or, do you ever stop smiling? I think, oh, sorry, do I need to, you know, tone it down? Or how about, do you ever have a bad day? You're always smiling. Well, to borrow a favorite phrase of my mother, let me tell you this about that. I do have quote-unquote bad days. In fact, sometimes I struggle with intense feelings of sadness and anxiety. And it may come as a surprise to you, but I have struggled 3 distinct seasons of my adult life with clinical depression. And during those times, I may have been smiling on the outside, but I was aching on the inside. And actually, as I say that, I realize that word doesn't cover it. Anybody here who's tasted or experienced clinical depression knows it's more than an ache. It's a groaning, writhing sometimes a screaming on the inside, sometimes just this deathly silence, this pitch black feeling or devoid of feeling, this numbness that makes it difficult to get out of bed some days, never mind smile, while going about one's daily life. Now, you're thinking, wait a minute, isn't the topic for today joy? Why am I talking about pitch black misery and writhing? Well, I'll get there, but let me tell you the second part about my persistent smiliness, and it leads me back to my mother. She smiled at me all the time. I thought of her this week when Pastor Vern was sharing about some training that he had recently received. You all know that Pastor Vern is not only an ordained minister, but also a licensed social worker, has been for years. And he keeps up that license. He has to do some training each year and keeps his knowledge fresh and brings that to his pastoral care. And we're really blessed to have him for lots of reasons, and that's just one of them. But Pastor Vern was sharing with some of us this week about some training, and in the training they were talking about some children who act out or misbehave. They often do so because they've missed out on the benefits of bonding with a loving parent or caregiver somewhere along the way. And Vern described how, you know, a baby is held and the parent and the child, in my case my mother, would look at me and we'd just... My father says you can never win a staring contest against a baby. And they look at each other and the baby tries to mimic the expressions of the parent. And every child, right, should be greeted with that kind of adoration and those expressions of love whether it's a smile or a song or a snuggle. You know, scientifically speaking, we need snuggles. This is true. It is clinically crucial to a baby's healthy development. And unfortunately, we know that not all children are welcomed into the world with the kind of love and affection that they deserve as precious souls in tiny bodies. But in my case, I think I might have received more than my fair share of smiles and songs and snuggles. And one of the reasons I think might be is that my mother suffered at least 2 miscarriages before she welcomed me into our family. And so she was overjoyed to hold this baby in her arms. Now, the reason that I'm revealing some of my personal struggles and that of my family, with my mother's permission, is that I believe an honest examination of joy requires an honest examination of its opposites. And we could debate about what is the antonym of joy. Is it pain or sorrow or suffering or grief? Pick any of those. And I'm here to tell you today the reality that I have discovered, both in Scripture and in my own life experience. Joy outweighs sorrow. Joy outweighs pain. Joy is more powerful than anything bad we can experience, even though our culture and the devil himself will try to tell us otherwise. The main point for today is more than a fleeting emotion, joy is a permanent part of our personhood in Christ. Now, those of us who have acknowledged Jesus as the Son of the living God and who have embraced his presence in our lives as Savior and Lord, we who make it our top priority to follow him and learn his ways, we whose highest aspiration is to be more and more like Jesus, we are already imbued with joy. It's in us. And this is the nature of every fruit of the Spirit that we'll examine in this message series. It is the result of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know those by heart because I was a Bible quizzer. I always have to put in a plug whenever I can. Bible quizzing practice after second service today for anybody 6th through 12th grade. I know some of the adults want to come too, but memorize Scripture. It's never too late to do that. All the fruit of the Spirit is imbued in us, and it's no different with joy, even when it doesn't feel that way. See, unlike the commodity mindset of the prevailing culture that tells us joy can be purchased or attained or somehow secured by our own grit, will, or bank account, joy, true, lasting joy, are gifts of God that come through faith. As we say yes to God and no to our pride, no to the temptation of sin, no to the foolish wisdom of the world, and again, no to the devil himself. Satan keeps sneaking his way into my message here, kind of like he sneaks into our lives and in our ears and tells us lies that we really need to reject in order to experience God's joy. When we confess our faith in Christ, he moves right in, totally invited, completely empowering, with a transformative and permanent effect on our lives. Peter tells us this in his first letter. He says, though you have not yet seen him, you love him. Who loves Jesus today? We love him. I heard it in your voices. I felt it in the spirit of this room. Though we have not yet seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, he's here. He's here. And we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. This concept of filling suggests, doesn't it, that we are capable, we are vessels, and we're capable of holding things. Now, I had a friend on social media recently brag about the fact she's capable of holding an entire sleeve of Girl Scout Thin Mints only 15 minutes into her favorite Netflix comfort show. But that's not the kind of capacity I'm talking about. We all know we can hold too much food in our stomachs and too much tension in our shoulders. What about holding love in our hearts or joy in our spirits? How much capacity do we have for holding those things? Well, I dare say it's more than we know. As God grows our spirits, our capacity to hold holiness also grows in every fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure you're familiar with Winnie the Pooh, right? Heard of him? Tasted some honey and thought of him? His best friend, Christopher Robin, tells him to always remember you are braver than you believe and stronger than you seem and smarter than you think. The best children's stories and fairy tales always reveal truths about real life, and this is no different. Not only do we have a greater capacity than we might realize, but the thing itself, the fruit that we long to have made manifest in our lives, is even better than we can conceive. Those of you who brought your Fruit of the Spirit booklets, now's the time to take them out. We're going to start filling in blanks. People love to fill in blanks, and they get upset if they miss any of them in the course of the service. And let me tell you, they're on the app. And if you don't have a booklet yet, well, let me rephrase. If you got one a couple weeks ago and you forgot to bring it back, there's no judgment, but do bring it back because, as Pastor Vern said, we're running low on them and we will continue to run off as many as we need, but it would be helpful for you to bring back the booklets. Okay, and if you don't have a booklet in front of you, you can take the notes or refer to the app. Here we go. Joy is deeper. Deeper than you think. See, our culture cultivates happiness. In fact, our culture practically demands happiness. Advertisements, magazines, self-help books, social media-sponsored posts. Social media itself, which seems to encourage people to only reveal the best and most beautiful parts of their lives. Happy, happy, happy. Are you happy? I'm happy. Oh, wait, you're not happy? Here, buy this product, try this diet, join this book club, clear your clutter out of your closet, do whatever you have to do, but get happy, because that's the goal, people, that's get with the program. That's what society says. But what does our Bible say? Should happiness really be our ultimate aspiration? In the passage I read earlier, Peter says the end of our end result of our faith is the salvation of our souls. That's deep stuff. It's right relationship with God forever that we're really after. So am I saying that Jesus doesn't want us to be happy? Well, no. But while our culture cultivates happiness, our faith calls for a higher form, maybe I should have said a deeper form, of a similar concept, and that's gladness. Gladness. The American author and minister Frederick Buechner, now 92 years old, he says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Those words have been both a comfort and a driving force in my life. Over the many years, I grappled with my call to ministry, and I navigated this circuitous path to becoming a pastor. I had several meaningful jobs along the way, and even though I would have described myself as reasonably happy, to borrow a term from the Serenity Prayer, in some of those seasons of my life, I also experienced a certain level of holy discontent. I had not yet found that crossroads of my deep gladness and the world's deep need. Maybe some of you are in one of those seasons where you're going along, you're doing what you need to do, but it's not a perfect fit. It doesn't feel quite right for you? Can we still be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, even on the parts of our path where we're not quite where we long to be? How about in those seasons of our lives that are punctuated by deep pain and significant loss? Well, yes, I believe we can be filled, and we are being filled through our faith in Christ with that joy, because it's deeper than our culture tells us, and it's also closer than we realize. Our culture dangles happiness like an unattainable carrot in front of our seemingly insatiable, hungry hearts. We cannot possibly buy enough, achieve enough, accumulate enough, or be fit enough, pretty enough, or rich enough to attain soul-satisfying, everlasting joy. There's always going to be a new product to buy, some more effective eating plan to try, a better way to arrange pumpkins on our front porches. The women are giggling because this is actually a thing on magazine covers and Pinterest and all the rest. Anyway, that's not going to bring us joy, no matter how well we do it. Our faith proffers joy. You're filling in the blanks. I said proffers. It's P-R-O-F-F-E-R-S. I'll get there in a second. It's the SAT word of the weekend. Our faith proffers joy from an everlasting spring bubbling up all around us. Within us, it's always accessible. So what's the difference between proffer and offer? Am I just being fancy? Well, no. There's nuance in the meanings of words, and to proffer suggests a spirit of generosity, and it signals that the intended recipient is welcome to accept or reject the gift. The reason that joy, true joy, is so deep and so close, so satisfying, and so accessible to us as believers is its source, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus, whose extravagantly generous gift of salvation is proffered to humankind and may be accepted or rejected. When we accept him, when we say yes to Jesus, God's goodness and all the benefits of the Holy Spirit flow into our lives. Jesus told the woman at the well, and he tells us, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus, who knew deep pain and still true joy at the same time. Scripture urges us to look at Jesus' example of what it means to obey God, even when the road is hard, in pursuit of our ultimate goal, and that is right relationship with God for now and forever. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are instructed to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? It was you. It was me. It was us. Jesus willingly walked through a treacherous and undeserved, physically excruciating, socially humiliating, and undeserved, unjust, not right, valley of death for the joy of setting us right with God. We honor Jesus' sacrifice when we pursue him and discover the joy of knowing him as our Savior, Lord, friend, and brother. So, what's stopping you? What's preventing you from experiencing the joy that I've just described? Well, I want to suggest a few possibilities. If you have your book, you see there are two large blanks, joy obstacles and joy openers. I'm going to suggest some possibilities here for the rest of our time together, but I want to encourage you to take time with the Lord, to examine your own heart and your own life, and to fill in those blanks with the answers between you and the Lord that you know, things that need correction, need cleaning out, need confession, and the things that you need to add to your life to create more space for God to deepen your capacity to hold joy. First, the obstacles. If you're not experiencing the deep gladness that transcends difficult circumstances, why not? First, I want to suggest it might be sin. Now, I don't want to make the mistake that that Jesus' disciples made when they met the man who had been blind from birth. And he was there to seek healing from the Lord. And they said to Jesus, "Who sinned?" This is in John chapter 9, if you want to look it up later. "Who sinned, this man or his parents? That must be why he's blind." But Jesus told them, "Neither. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then Jesus treated him and gave him further instructions, which led to his complete healing. So let me just take a moment to say, if you think you might be clinically depressed and you need medical treatment as part of your restoration to regaining wholeness and well-being in your heart and mind, do that. I mentioned my own battles with depression. And in my experience, both medical intervention as well as spiritual counsel, prayer, and seeking after the Lord were necessary for my healing. But if that's not your situation and you know deep down that you're withholding an area of your life from full surrender to God, that might be the reason that you're not enjoying this joy. It might be blocking the joy you're meant to experience. So confess it. Let it go. I'll get to that, more of that later. Second possibility. If it's not sin, it might be comparison, which I suppose could be classified as a sin when I read you some of the scripture in a moment. Teddy Roosevelt said, "Comparison is the thief of joy." And there's an addendum to that saying that jealousy is often its partner in crime. Isn't that true? We compare our lives to others. We see what other people are doing, at least on the surface, the good stuff that they post online, and we think, "Ugh, that's not me. I'm so messed up. I'm not as good as them, rich as them, pretty as them, blah, blah, blah." Comparison. This is not a new problem. Paul addressed comparison many centuries before Teddy Roosevelt coined that comparison is the thief of joy. When Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct." So, if Pinterest is a problem for you, don't go there. If social media stirs up feelings of inadequacy, limit your consumption. You know, we set time limits, screen time limits for our kids, many of us. You might need to do that for yourself, for the health of your own soul. Focus on who God says you are, rather than on what the world says you should be. God claims you as his beloved child. You know that smiling embrace that I described earlier between my mother and me? That kind of affection, adoration, it reflects just a glimmer of God's love for us. Consider the words of the prophet Zephaniah, who gave this encouragement to the people of Judah when they had gone through a time of rebellion and they repented and they returned to God. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, the prophet tells them, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." I love it when God orchestrates the parts of the service that go together. I've seen it time and again, even during the years when I was providing what they call pulpit supply for filling in to preach at different churches. I didn't know what songs were going to be planned, but God knew. And he knew what I was preparing to say, and he would often, you know, align the scriptures and the songs with it. And it happened again today. We sang in one of the songs, before I spoke a word, God was singing over me. And here it is in Zephaniah. He will rejoice over you with singing. So the blockers of joy, the obstacles might be sin, they might be comparison, or here's a third suggestion, and this is highly likely for any follower of Christ in this room, Satan. We know that Satan wants to interfere with God's will for our lives. Remember how he tried to thwart Jesus himself, and his fulfillment of God's purpose and plan by tempting him in the desert. If comparison is the thief of joy, then Satan is out to steal our very life in Christ. One of Jesus' teaching about himself as the good shepherd, in that teaching, he describes the enemy of the flock, which is Satan. And Jesus says of him, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I would add, he wants to be an obstacle, the ultimate obstacle to our joy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. There's that filling concept again. Have it to the full. Remember our original verse, our love for and our belief in Christ fills us with an inexpressible and glorious joy. God is a generous God. He wants to give and give and give to us, his children. All right, so those are some of the obstacles, and I know you'll come up with some more on your own if you're really honest and spend the time with God in prayer. Those are the obstacles. What about the openers, joy openers? How can we increase our capacity to hold joy and to convey it to others, to let it overflow, as Andy said at the end of our worship time together, into the lives that we touch week in and week out? My first suggestion is surrender. This is not a new concept either. A closed hand can't receive blessings, right? Neither can a closed heart. Are you hoarding sin in some secret place inside you? It's not secret to God. Let it go. Or are you trying to stay in control of your life rather than relinquishing lordship to Jesus? You know, to use another analogy, if you're clinching that steering wheel and trying to stay in control, let go. Let Jesus take the wheel and truly be Lord of your life. Or maybe someone hurt you, might have been years ago, or hurt someone you love, and you have held on to bitterness. And you've kept and nurtured a grudge against that person, and it is blocking your joy. Let it go. I know it's easier said than done, but like we tell our kids in school and in their work these days, you can do hard things. We can do hard things because we have the power of God available to us, and even the power to forgive someone who has hurt us or someone we love. So surrender is the first joy opener, and I have two more to suggest. The second one is gratitude. So simple. Again, sometimes easier said than done. But along the way of my battles with depression, I encountered some good advice, and it was to keep a gratitude journal. Now, as soon as I say the word journal, I know some of you shut down. I don't like to write. I don't have time to write. I don't keep up with these things. Not for me. This is not so much a traditional journal that you would, you know, dedicate 20 minutes or more each day to keep track of your thoughts and feelings or what has happened in the course of your everyday life. This is just a simple notebook you keep by your bed, and you write down each night before bed three things that you're grateful for. Could be little things, could be big things, could be, you know, my house, my kids, my health. These are big things, and this is good to be grateful for them. Could be little things, like I got some Twizzlers at the corner store today, and they didn't taste like they were 8 months old. Someone pointed out earlier this morning that all Twizzlers taste like they're 8 months old. But even the little things, if we take the time to be grateful for them. Now, this was a bit of advice that was offered to me in a secular context, so it was just expressing gratitude, but I would add, of course, to do it in the context of the giver of all good gifts, to give thanks not only for the thing itself, the blessing, but also give thanks to the giver, to God. In one study, it found that severely depressed patients who took the time to record just three things daily over 15 days, only 15 days, that led to a reported increase in well-being among 94% of the respondents of severely depressed patients. That's a good return on a small investment. So I recommend gratitude. And the third, the last joy opener that I'm going to suggest is one that you've heard whether you've been coming to church your whole life or whether you are a brand new follower of Jesus. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I learned that song in Bible camp, but it's true. And it falls under the category of a fancy name called spiritual disciplines. And I have a list here of about 20 of them. I won't go through them all, but it includes prayer. It includes Bible study. It includes meditation on the Word. In other words, not just, you know, reading through your 20 verses a day or whatever the one-a-day Bible prescribes, but taking it in smaller chunks and really letting the Spirit of God speak to you through a verse or two verses or sometimes even a single word, meditating on the Word. And I would add to that memorization of the Word, because that forces us to meditate on the Word. If we're really concentrating on remembering the order of the words, the meaning of the words, and then we take it with us wherever we go. And trust me on this, the Spirit brings it to us when we need it, if it's stored in our minds. So prayer, Bible study, meditation, memorization, fasting. Not something we talk about a lot in our branch of the Christian family. But fasting can be a very effective opener. These aren't things that we do to achieve spiritual growth for the sake of success, like our culture is so in love with. They are simply ways to create space to open up our lives to God in a way that says, yes, I want more of you. I need more of you. I'm willing to make the time and create the space for you to come in and dwell in me and give me more joy, more love, more each of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to end with one last verse. It was a song I learned at Bible camp. Since Pastor John keeps picking on me about singing in my sermons, I think I'll just read it this time. That way he can't say that I sang seven sermons in a row or whatever. But this is the day the Lord has made. And it's not just the good days, the days that we perceive that we're happy and everything's going well. It's the so-called bad days too, the days that terrible things might happen. Painful things might happen, but each and every day is a day the Lord has made, and so what? We choose to rejoice, to experience the joy that God has for us, and be glad, deeply glad, in this each and every day. I'm going to end with a prayer from the poet and pastor. It's in the booklets, Ted Loader. Pray this with me. O keeper of promises, composer of grace, grant me glee in my blood, prayer in my heart, trust at my core, songs for my journey, and a sense of your kingdom. Amen.